Reading Ephesians chapter 4 from verses 17 to 32. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. Well, last week we finished looking at the first half of this chapter, addressing the unity of the body of Christ. And we saw the importance of the gifts that God has given to the church and their purpose, which is to perfect the saints. And we saw in a, I hope you won't see simplistic way, that we'll never be made perfect if we don't come to the church. That's not to say that we come to the church, we're told what to do and what not to do, and we go away and do it. Not in that sense, but we see that the church is where the body of Christ gathered together, and that God has given gifts to the church. And we saw the offices, that the office of apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor teacher, and most prominent in that role today, we have to all, I think, agree, is pastor teacher, because we see the pastor teacher evident in every church. And I'm not saying that that there's no place for the evangelist or the prophet, but what we can say without beyond doubt is that the pastor teacher is always going to be in the church. And We saw that the pastor-teacher is given by Christ. So it's a gift. You may not see your particular pastor as a gift, but we're not looking at the person himself so much as the office. But that is right. Perhaps it's not a bad thing to see each other as gifts, because when we look at 1 Corinthians 12, we see each person is given gifts to edify the body. And that's the purpose of a pastor-teacher, to edify the body. It's the purpose of every one of us to edify each other. And so we do that by teaching, or the pastor teacher does that by teaching the truth, so that the people of God are built up in the truth and protected from error brought about by false teachers who use deception, sleight of hand, and cunning craftiness to subtly draw us away from the truth in Christ. How people do it, they'll twist scriptures so that scriptures no longer have the clarity that the Holy Spirit will bring to our hearts. I'm sure we can all think of times when the scriptures come alive to us and given us clarity where before we were a bit confused. And I believe that there is no confusion when we handle correctly the Word of God. You know, some of the issues that we're dealing with at the moment, that the correct teaching of the Trinity, how people have confused the clear teaching that has emerged in the church from God's word, that we don't worship three gods, we worship one God in three persons. And those we must never see so elevate those three persons in the Godhead that we find ourselves worshipping three gods. But that we hold in tension that each person of the Godhead is Jehovah. And therefore, within the Godhead, we can't say how they relate to each other because they are one. Each is Jehovah. And that's a very clear teaching, isn't there? And we've seen how people have confused that teaching. So we end up being taken away from the glorious truths and the simple truths that the Word of God gives us. And this is true in so many other areas. Particularly true, I think, in Christian behaviour. And you have people who so emphasise grace that it appears that it's perfectly all right for us to carry on sinning. And we'll see that here as we look at the passage tonight. Well, as Christians, we're to grow in maturity as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our head. We're growing up into the head. And we find, as we do so, the parts of the body of Christ take their place and work in perfect unity together. Well, we'll move on this week to start looking at the new life we have in Christ and the changes of behaviour associated with it. And note how Paul starts with the negative. This I say and testify in the Lord, going back to verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Perhaps I just will start a slightly different order to what I've written down, but note how Paul says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. He's testifying in the Lord. He's giving evidence. When you're in court, and I'm in court most days, when I'm doing a trial, people stand up to testify. They give evidence of what they've seen and heard. And here we have Paul giving evidence. What's he giving evidence about? In verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Well, I think a very proper interpretation to that verse is saying that from now on, his evidence of the Ephesian believers is that they are no longer walking as they used to walk. And so maybe we could ask ourselves, if someone was to come in here and be a fly on the wall, watch our lives, what would they say about them? Would they say, yes, from the moment that Mark became a Christian, he didn't walk as other Gentiles walked. Interestingly, in the modern versions, you will see that other is left out. Again, I have to say I see in such omissions the supremacy of the King James Version, which has left it in, because I think it is as other Gentiles walk. There's a difference when you become a Christian. You don't cease to become to be a Gentile in that sense. We don't become naturally Jews, although spiritually we do become Jews. And we are grafted into the vine, but you know, we live amongst other Gentiles, other non-Jews, and there is a difference between us as believing Gentiles and unbelieving Gentiles. And we need to show other Gentiles that our behaviour is different. How tragic if they just think that there's no difference. And you know, our greatest critics will be other unbelievers, probably greater than our own family. Well, our own unbelieving family, of course, they'll be looking at us. Our work colleagues will be looking at us to see how we react in situations where they would expect us to behave as they do. Will we behave as they do? And if so, we've lost our authority, haven't we? If our example, if they see us behaving like them, then they've got an excuse for their sin. Because they can say, well, there we are. He calls himself a Christian. He behaves like that. So it's all right for me to behave like that. Or they'll say, there you are. There's nothing in this religion. It actually doesn't change their lives at all. So we see the importance of testimony. And wonderful, if that interpretation is the correct interpretation of the Ephesians, that they were an example of changed lives. The alternative interpretation in verse 17 is that it's an exhortation to live a changed life, that she henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. That there is an exhortation there, isn't there? Because we can start by our Christian lives by having a change in our lifestyle, but then we can revert. Because as Paul tells us in Galatians, you know, there's a battle on. In verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we ought. No, we need a whole change of lifestyle. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. The Lord Jesus made the same point, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And in Romans 6:1, Paul asks rhetorically, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? His answer was uncompromising. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And yet there is this tension in our lives, isn't there? When we become Christians, we find that there is within us this battle that we weren't aware of before, where we know what we should do, but we also find within us the old nature trying to reassert itself. But that doesn't mean that we can't live godly lives. The previous verse from in Galatians 5:17 that we've looked at, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There is a way of avoiding living like the Gentiles. The point is that unless we have the new birth, where we're given a new nature, we cannot please God. The Christian life is not about a series of rules that can be imposed on anyone. And I think there is a tendency, isn't there, in some parts of the church to teach as though it is a set of rules. I mentioned, I think, on Sunday, Roman Catholicism, where you would find people going to confession every week confessing the same sins, because they haven't got it within them to change their behaviour. So we've got to be careful that we're not doing the same, because when we break bread, we are to examine ourselves. And it's quite sad, isn't it, that if every week we're confessing the same failings. So we hopefully will move on and not find ourselves always having to confess in the same way that we did the previous week. No, there is a change that comes in our hearts. You see, the reason that unbelievers are alienated from God and disobey him is because of their hearts. And everything comes from the heart, doesn't it? that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Lord Jesus says. So, and you know, people who, there are some people who don't wear their hearts on their sleeve. Do you know what I mean? There's some people who you know when you're talking to them, they're holding something back. And it's as if that something's filtered from what they really think to what they're saying. And so you're not seeing the real person. But the Christian will be transparent, because everything that he says and does will come out of that pure heart that the Lord Jesus has given them on their conversion. So it starts in the heart. Blindness of heart is the result of being alienated from the life of God, and it leads to a darkened understanding, doesn't it? And so we can see how a darkened understanding prevents people from believing in God. It makes them believe in evolution. They look around them and they're because of their hardened hearts, their understanding is veiled. So they genuinely believe that Adam wasn't the first man, that there was pre-Adamic man, that the world really did last for, did start millions of years, billions of years ago, even though the Bible's clear that it's only about 6,000 years ago, and that God created the world in 6 days. So we see that we find hardened hearts lead to darkened understanding. And we see that around us, don't we, in people's behaviour. And I expect you've read about the appalling murders recently in the news. I was appalled to read. I always don't want to mention it, but a man got 40 years in prison for murdering his niece and keeping her body in his freezer. I mean, it's enough to turn anyone's stomach, isn't it, that somebody could behave like that. But that is what happens when we have hardened hearts. And that's not the end of it. It's always the beginning of it. Some of the wickedness. Just look at the way these militant Islamists behave in our own city. I came over London Bridge and I was thinking to myself today, I hope there isn't some vehicle that's about to mow me over. And now they've actually put barriers between the pavement and the road. But a man, as we know, drove his car, his van, along that patch, and then got out and they stabbed people down at the southern end of the bridge. I mean, it was utter callousness. They had no regard whatsoever for people's lives. The heart, when it's darkened, when it's hard, will do anything. When John Wesley was converted, he spoke of his heart being strangely warmed. Our hearts are the wellspring of life. A softened heart will lead to understanding of the ways of God, of the ways of others. Our sinful hearts have no understanding at all of the ways of God. I saw something on the internet a few days ago. I think it may, I don't know if it's still there, but it was, you know how Google changed the sort of its themes. Well, it had one of a blind man feeding an elephant. And you know, this is the whole ethos of philosophy of pluralism, that you have people, so one person blindfolded feels the trunk and he says, ah, there we are, God is like this. And then another one feels the tail and another one feels his legs, and it's all different. But the reason why it's different is because we can't see the whole picture. But all religions do lead to God, to the one God. That, of course, is totally false. And the blindness that's illustrated in that picture of the blind men feeding parts of the elephant is the truth, is that we're all blind and we can't see God in our natural state. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible does say that creation does allow us to see that there is one God, and that he is he's omnipotent and he is eternal, and yet the darkened heart can't see that. So what we need is a changed heart so that we can, so that God's word will come alive to us. It's only when God's word comes alive to us that we are given understanding. And that happens when the seed of God's word falls on a good and an honest heart. In Luke 8, verse 15. Verse 19 continues in the same vein. Being past feeling, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto us lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Past feeling is a deadened conscience, isn't it? We look around us today at the behaviour of this world, and it appears that the world just doesn't blink at so much immorality and depravity. Sin hardens the heart and deadens the conscience, so we no longer feel guilty about the things that we do. A deadened conscience is a disaster because it removes a barrier to bad behaviour. A man who has no conscience is capable of the greatest depravities. I mean, think about just the way now that no one blinks about living with their partner before marriage. In the old days, people did used to, because parents would say, you can't, you know, if you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend, you can't bring that person to share your bedroom here. And it's clear the barriers were laid down, and no doubt people felt guilty if they did. But now today that's all been swept away, hasn't it? It does show the importance of punishment. When people's consciences are dead, they're not brought up to face their sin. And they become even more given over to it. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. They're not punished, so they don't think there's anything wrong. And today we live in an increasingly immoral society, because sin is not only being unpunished, but it's being encouraged. Today I saw a picture on the BBC News website of the Olympic swimmer Tom Daley sharing a picture of his baby in the womb of a woman, and he was looking at this baby with his husband, in inverted commas. This was not a matter of shame or guilt, but of celebration, being proud of his sin. And of course, this kind of behaviour will only open the door to further depravity. So we see that here that being past feeling, people have given themselves over to lasciviousness. That is licentiousness. Just doing what they want. Working all uncleanness with greediness. Being greedy to be unclean. They can't get enough of sin. And that is our natural state, isn't it? It's not us pointing the finger. We were all like that once. Such behaviour is on a downward precipice, leading to complete disregard to God and his laws. There's no such thing as just being slightly bad, is there? Once we've given ourselves over to sin, there's no limit to where it will end. Once we've lost our moral compass, then there really is no hope for us. And it's a very depressing picture. But how very wonderful that it doesn't end there for the Christian. Verse 20 is a great tonic. But ye have not so learned Christ. Praise God that we're not just fighting this tide of evil. No, we've not so learned Christ. Instead, when we're born again, we become new creatures. For me, and I've already mentioned this today, it's poignant that we're studying this passage tonight, because today is my 34th Christian birthday. I became a Christian on the 14th of February, 1984. It was that day that I understood that it was not my works that could save me, but that I was saved by grace through faith. It was not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. That was the verse that was explained to me that day. And I never understood it before. I always thought I had to be saved by my works. But that day, 34 years ago today, almost, not quite, to the minute, that those verses were explained to me. When we become Christians, we have a divine teacher. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It is God speaking to us, just as Paul did. Paul was literally taught by the Lord Jesus. He tells us this in Galatians 1, verses 11 to 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus himself taught Paul. When we become Christians, the Lord Jesus becomes our teacher. Note how once again we see the members of the Trinity working together. It's called the doctrine of inseparable operations. Here in verse 21, Paul speaks about being taught by the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 21. Let me read it to you. Just from verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have learned, ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So we're being taught by the Lord Jesus. And yet, in John 14, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So we see that both the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Lord Jesus teaches us, of course we've seen, through pastors and teachers, which he has given to the church. They explain to us the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit brings these truths alive in our hearts. The Word of God tells us the truth about the Lord Jesus and, of course, about ourselves. And there's no other book that does this, is there? All other books will downplay the sinfulness of the human heart. Only the Bible, divinely written, divinely inspired, will tell us the truth about ourselves. And there's a very simple instruction, and we won't have time to unwrap it today. But let's just let me read these verses, and then we'll continue next week. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, we read this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we see that the change that happens when we become a Christian is not that we're battling to make our old selves better. And this is what happens, isn't it, when in religions that purport to be Christian, like Roman Catholicism, where they're trying to reform the old nature. It's unreformable. So, you know, we're not to worry that we have these terrible thoughts. But there's an answer to it. We're not battling against them. We put them off. So someone has taken their coat off over there, and they've put their coat over their chair. That is a picture of the Christian life. We put off the old man. We put off the old coat. And we put on the new coat. It's a change. So we're no longer governed by these old desires because they've gone. They've died. They've been buried with Christ in his crucifixion through baptism. That's the picture of baptism, isn't it? When we are immersed into Christ, the old man dies. And we put on the new man. And that's why new patterns of behaviour are possible. Because we have a new nature. I thank God for that, don't you? And we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. Did you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness? We're given a new garment to put on, Christ's righteousness. Not only is that imputed to us, but we have all our new forms of behaviour that spring from it. That's what happens when we're born again, because we've been given a new heart. That was the prophecy in Ezekiel. That's where we'll finish with that. Ezekiel 36, 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The thing about being a Christian is that we have a new nature which causes us to want to obey God's laws, whereas before we wanted to rebel against them. Some people say that the Christian life is not about keeping rules, but it is. But it's about keeping rules because our new nature makes us want to keep those rules rather than wanting to disobey them. That's the new nature we have in Christ. I thank God for that. And don't you, this is what the new birth has given us, a desire to obey God, whereas once we wanted to rebel against him. Amen.